If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to chapter 50 and chapter 37 of Genesis. Before we start, I'd just like to kind of take a moment to pray. We've had a lot of stuff going on this week. We've had people pass, and we've had people sick, and we've had people born. So we've had about all of it this week in our church family. So what I would like to do is just to start off with a prayer of comfort, peace, and grace. Please join with me. Father, we thank you that you're a great God and a sovereign God, and you give and take. Thank you for your blessings that you've given us. And Lord, we pray for those families that have lost someone this week precious to them. We pray that you would just cover them with your peace. Give them peace in their hearts as they attempt to heal the gap there, Father, that was left. Father, that those who are still ailing, Father, with their parents, and we ask healing, Father, upon them. We ask healing for Jerry nicely this morning, Father. We thank you for the gift of Matthew Patrick Evanson, Father. We just thank you for the gift of life as well. Father, all those here today that have come seeking healing, seeking restoration, seeking direction, perhaps seeking forgiveness from you, Father, let them be able to find it in your loving hands of grace and mercy to all of us. We pray in your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you ever pursued something in your life that you thought was God's will, but seems like obstacles pop up here and there to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do? I mean, if you have, don't feel alone, because many people have been in that same position that you're in. Let's say you're driving down the road on your way to your destination or your purpose in life, and only discover the road you're driving is on is full of potholes and ruts and big things that come across the road that'll just damage your tires to where you have to turn back around and find another route to where you want to go. And so detours can be very bad distractions. Distractions from the original place that you intended to go. When we get in our cars and we have a destination in mind, we usually know how to get there. Either we've been there multiple times before, know how to go. The highway we're going to take, which streets we're going to exit off on, and the little side streets we're going to go to. But along the way, sometimes, on many occasions, a detour comes up. Something that takes us off our pre-planned route to where we were determined to use and hoping to go to get there without any much trouble at all. And so most times detours are inconvenient because the route that we planned was simple and easy. Most of you just put your brain on autopilot and just drive. And then all of a sudden you wake up when you're there. But now perhaps you have to take a detour. And what's not only bad about the detour is others are on that same detour because they had to take that same way. And they're slowing you down from where you wanted to go. And so road detours are typically inconvenient distractions that we have to deal with. Just like, you know, there's highway congestion on your way to work. Maybe it seems like for me, every time I have an early meeting at work, that day there's always highway congestion. And so I just have a hard time with early morning meetings because it just seems that particular day, every other day the highway is smooth going, but that particular day there's congestion and it throws me back. And I have to make a decision. Do I want to stay on the highway or take the fastest route? And so sometimes I want to try to take the fastest route when I just should have stayed on the highway because as I'm waiting at the stoplight, these cars are going by me on the highway. And I believe sometimes that's why many believers are frustrated in their walk with Christ is because they perhaps know a faster way when an obstacle comes up in their life, such as a detour, and they want a fast way around that, and it only causes them frustration because if they would have stayed on course, they would eventually got there. It just wasn't as fast as they thought it would have been. On September 28th, 1986, there was heavy rains that flooded the entire Midwest, including Oklahoma. And 2 years before that, I don't know if any of you remember back that far, but they had a thing called the Memorial Day Massacre. It was an event that claimed 20 lives of the people in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Because all of a sudden, it started downpouring rain, and these small creeks and these drainage ditches all of a sudden just became killer currents. And as the heavy rains fell on this particular September night, one such area began to flood that was prone to bad flooding. And the memory of that tragic event 2 years ago, the Memorial Day Massacre, it was in their mind, and so police officers and first responders all of a sudden went into action. And what they did is they blocked off this exceptionally dangerous street that was known for flooding really bad, where several had drowned in the last storm, and an officer had parked his car in front of that street to keep the cars in front from going through those rising waters and to prevent any from risking their lives as they perhaps drove through it. But still what happened is several cars still decided just to try to make their way around the police officer's car so they could stay on course, to stay on their route. And no regard was given to the danger involved, what they could have ran into, or despite the warning of the police officer, the people still continued. And these determined, stubborn motorists took the safety in their own hands as they proceeded to do as they please. And in the same way, vast multitudes of mankind are headed down that same way. Same way for eternal destruction, because they ignore the danger signs that's going on around them, signs of sin or maybe perhaps urgent warnings in their life that God's given us, either through His Word that we read or perhaps a word from somebody that approaches them, whoever he chooses to use. But detour signs are meant to redirect our path to ultimate destruction and to detour them to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because God has a plan for each one of our lives. God has a plan for your purpose and my purpose and for your existence. I mean, if he didn't, I mean, that's the reason why we weren't taken to heaven right after the moment we accepted Christ. It's like, okay, I accepted Christ. Why am I still here? I know I'm going to heaven someday, but why didn't he just take me up? It's because you have a purpose here on earth that he desires you to fulfill. And there's a reason why you're here, not just to work every day or just to go through the motions of life and to persevere through the trials that you encounter. But instead, there's a God design stamp on your life where he's taking you. Because the way God does it is he rarely takes his children to the new direction that he has for you without some detours along the way. In other words, he seldom takes you from A to B to C to D, but instead he may take you from A to Z to H to E to F to M and maybe L along the way. And you never know which letter he's pulling out of his hat next. And part of experiencing Christ in your life is the purpose and understanding these detours or learning how to deal with detours. And when you look at the scripture, it's full of people having new directions that are filled with detours. God, for instance, told Israel that he's going to take them to their new direction, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And so what they had to do to get there is they had to cross the Red Sea in order for them to be able to do that. But if you read in Scripture, he didn't take them directly to the Red Sea. He took them way down south, and then he brought them back up again, and then he let them cross the Red Sea. He took them on a detour is what he did. In fact, the detour was 40 years long. That's a long detour. Moses was on a detour for 40 years. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he thought he knew what God wanted him to do on time. But God chose to hold him back 40 years before he let him do it. He took Moses to a detour on the backside of the wilderness. Not some comfort zone that he could sit while he waited till the time was right, but back in the wilderness, back in the desert, scrub brushes and all. Also, there was Abraham. He took a 25-year detour. If you read Genesis 13 and 14, you'll find out it wasn't right away. God instructed Abraham, this is the new direction that I'm taking you. This is my plan. And then Abraham never thought it would take 25 years for his direction to be reached or for God's plan to be completed, because it seemed so real when he heard from God. It's like, okay, God, you give me a plan, I'm ready to do it. And it just doesn't happen that way sometimes. Even the greatest apostle in the New Testament, Paul, he was taken on a 3-year detour through a desert, where God took him off the main page and took him on a detour, and then he brought him back to let Paul fulfill his purpose. So let me say again, God has a direction for you. God has a purpose for you and a place where he wants you to be. And there's no place for you to be than where he has directed you, in the new direction perhaps. But just remember, you won't go in a straight line directly there. And there's no individual in the Bible that I could think of that illustrates this with dealing with detours and its relationship to new directions, such as the life of Joseph. I mean, I enjoy watching a good suspense movie with action, some drama maybe, but it's full of twists and turns along the way, where you have a story, maybe within a story, wrapped up in a story. Maybe there's a sidebar story going on too, that it just seems to all come together at the end of the movie. And during one of those movies, you have all kinds of situations happening and elements happening and this and that's going on. And sometimes they can kind of be confusing. And it's when I get confused when I'm watching a movie that I'll usually, I want to find out how it ends or what's really going on to kind of keep me on track to the end. I'll have to always ask Kisha, because she usually has it figured out way before I do. But it's always, and I know that many of you feel the same way, it's always a nice option to know how a movie ends and its concepts after it's over, making sense and understanding why things happen the way they did. No more frustrating than watching a movie and ending up scratching your head at the end thinking, it's already over? I don't understand what happened. So that's frustrating. So it's always a good idea to see how it pans out in the very end. With that in mind, let's go to the end of this Joseph story, where we look in Genesis chapter 50. And this is the end of the story. We're going to back up to the beginning of the story in a moment, but let's go to the end, because the end helps us understand the concept of new directions. I encourage you to read the whole story, chapters 37 through 50, maybe this afternoon or sometime this week, but those chapters will give you an insight to the suspense novel. They'll put pictures in your mind of what's going on and all that he went through. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Now what happened there is you just got a glimpse of new direction just in that verse alone, for purpose, for your purpose, even for your purpose. And that is just simply being in the place that God has for you. For many of you, that's here today. For many of you, it's a certain spot in your life or journey and what you're going through right now. But notice Joseph says, "For I am in God's place." Verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So please notice in verse 20, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That tells you something about God's direction for your purpose right there. Because it includes both evil and good, both of those. So we have to remember what's happening. Both evil and good. It's not maybe just all a bed of roses all the time. Just because God has planted direction in your life and a place to go, there's both evil and good in there. Now let's turn back to chapter 37, verse 2. We find Joseph in verse 2. These are the records of Joseph, the generations of Jacob. We find that Joseph was 17 years of age, and he was the 11th son of Jacob. Now, to really appreciate this, as the story unfolds and where the story ends, you have to understand that Joseph was born into a really dysfunctional family. Let me tell you about his father, Jacob. I mean, ever since he was a small boy, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He was always trying to work the angles. Never really wanted to do things the right way. Always wanted to see if he could get a discount or just trying to rip someone off. Just trying to do things his way. I mean, his name means trickster. Because he was always deceiving everybody or anybody he could just so he could get his way. He wanted to find a way around the right way. So he's a manipulator by trade. And so we have a deceiver, Jacob, who's given birth to deceivers. Joseph's brother, older brother, Reuben. He had sex with Jacob, his father's wife, in chapters 35, verse 22. Now that's when you want to be turning your Bible pages. Talk about a movie with a scandal. That sounds like something off the Lifetime Network or something. So Reuben has a relationship with his father's wife, or concubine, and Jacob, his father, finds out about it. So you can just imagine what the dynamics are going on there. And then two of Joseph's brothers, Simeon and Levi, they're mass murderers. I mean, they're found in chapter 34, verse 25. What they do is they talk a whole town of men into becoming circumcised to become spiritual, because that was the norm back in those days. And while the town's men are healing from this mass circumcision event, Simeon and Levi come in there and kill all the men. Because you can find out, I mean, if you're a man, it's hard to fight back and just right after you've been circumcised. You don't have a lot of strength in your body. You don't feel like you want to do very much. So pretty much these two killed all the men in the whole town. I'd call that a messed up, dysfunctional family by any means. So if you look at this family, you don't see really any raw ingredients here for a great purpose or direction why God would give Joseph anything. But not only that, it still gets worse. Chapter 37, verse 3 reads, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons." So Joseph, who's at present the youngest boy, and there'll be one more son to come after him, Benjamin. But Joseph, who's the youngest boy right now, is the favorite of the father. Why? Verse 3 goes on to say, "Because he was the son of his old age. And also because his mother, the mother of Joseph, Rachel..." And Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. If you remember reading your Bible stories, Rachel was the woman that Jacob had to end up working 14 years before he was able to have his wife. I mean, he worked 7 years, but he was tricked into marrying Rachel's brother or sister, Leah. And they had to work 14 years. So what that tells you is you value those people in your life for whom you sacrifice for. Or work hard to be able to love them. So the more you have to sacrifice for them, the more you really love them. And so that's why Jacob loved Rachel so much, is because he sacrificed 14 years to get her. He loved Joseph more than all the other sons because he was the son of his old age. And so he made Joseph a varied colored tunic, multicolored coat, or as we maybe would call it, maybe an elegant robe. And he made a robe for his favorite child, the baby in the family. I mean, when you understand this colored robe, it was actually kind of the robe of a king, of royalty. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 18, it speaks about a robe that the king gave. And David was king at that time. And he gave it to his children, which was an indication of royalty. And so that was a fancy coat that Jacob gave Joseph. I mean, the reality of it is, it would be similar to if on graduation day you gave your youngest child a car when they graduated, while all the other older children in the family received a bicycle at their graduation. It would just kind of have that same effect. And so Jacob treated Joseph with royalty. And when he made Joseph this special coat, notice what happens in verse 4. His brothers saw that he loved him more than all of them, and so they hated him. They could not even speak to him on friendly terms. And so what we have here now is a sibling situation. A situation where there's just some, they don't even want to mess with him. They're so despised and so frustrated with this guy. Even more, the brothers hated Joseph, the word says. Not just because he received a beautiful robe. I mean, you know, yes, that kind of got him, but it goes deeper than that. That receiving that beautiful robe would have been in enough of itself, but the robe, because the robe that Jacob or Joseph received should have belonged to the oldest son in the family, because it was the firstborn that should have been recognized, not the youngest. In other words, the firstborn always received twice as much as the other children in the will. And I guess my dad's not here today, so I was hoping he'd hear that part. But so the brothers understood what this robe represented, and that just got them even more down in their craw. This robe meant that Joseph was being treated as the firstborn, even though at this point Benjamin's not born yet. But even at this point, he's the last born, and the brothers hated him for it. Wouldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. They talked about him. They degraded him, probably bullied him around. And you know what it's like. There's sibling conflicts today. And some of you know what it's like not to be able to communicate with maybe your brothers or sisters. And even worse, maybe even step-siblings today. Because of what went down with mom and dad. So in verse 5, Joseph has a dream. And then he tells it to his brothers, and they still hated him for all the more for it. Because verse 6 says, he says, guys, listen. I had a dream last night. And in verse 7 it says, beholding, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up, and it stood erect. And it goes on to say, behold, your sheaves gathered around mine, bowed down to my sheaf. Now the brothers already don't like Joseph. And now he tells them about this dream where they're supposed to bow down to him. And so what was their response in verse 8? The brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? You really think you got what it takes? Are you really going to rule over us? So they really hated him all the more for his dreams and just the words that uttered out of his face. But not only that, look in verse 9. It says, now he had another dream. And he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've still had another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And in this verse, he brings in his dad. Hey, mom, dad, this kind of includes you guys. Verse 10, he says, he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him, saying, what is this dream you have? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? So his brothers were jealous of him because he shared that dream. Just didn't like him. And so we have a confusing situation here. We have a young man, he's dreaming big visions. In fact, it was a God-given dream as to where he was going to be at someday. Now, most parents in here, I would imagine, don't you encourage your children to dream big? Become president of the United States, become rocket scientists, doctors, or just to do good in life, just to dream big. And we know that Joseph's brothers have issues, as his dad has issues. Things are going on in this family that just doesn't seem to work right, even though God's revealed to Joseph a direction in life of where he's going to go. We know, but what we have here is some mistakes that Joseph has made, even though he's received God's dream in doing this. Mistake number one, look at the end of verse 2. It says, Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. In other words, he was a tattletale. Many of you know how your younger siblings are. They love to get the scoop just so they can run and tell mom or dad, hoping to get you punished. No one likes tattletales in the family. And so if your brother's telling you on your father, then you're not going to really think much of that brother or that sister that's telling your folks just to get you in trouble. Because there's no indication in the scripture that Joseph tried to correct his brothers. He didn't go to them and saying, hey, guys, it's not a good idea if you do this. He didn't try to stop them or warn them. What he was concerned, he just went on to tattle to them. Say, hey, Dad, guess what I found? Guess what I saw with these guys? So, but then again, he's only 17 years old. He's not the most mature son. So his first mistake was tattling. Second mistake was telling his dream to people that don't like him. You just don't tell people that can't stand you dreams about them being underneath you someday. Just won't work. Some dreams you just kind of need to keep to yourself. Kind of hold it close to your chest. I mean, they may be God-given and all. You know, you may have just received it in your spiritual time, your prayer, the devotional. So they may be God-given, but they're God-given to you. So tell your dreams to people that will support you and love you and encourage you, not to those who hate you already. There's a third mistake Joseph made too. And that is, he went around showing off that tunic of his. I mean, we read in the beginning of the chapter that he's taking care of the flocks with his brothers, and his brothers already don't like him. They're speaking harshly to him, but he still gets dressed in that multicolored, flamboyant robe, his duds. It's like, you know, everybody else rides up to take care of the flock in their bicycle, and Joseph comes rolling up in that new car, ready to take care of some sheep today. How about you boys? So you can imagine the frustration and dynamics there. Joseph loved showing off his special tunic. He didn't wear it on just special occasions. He wore it every day. In other words, he threw it in their face is what he did. I'm the favorite one. I'm the royal one. My father loves me than you all. Maybe he didn't say that to him, but him sporting around that tunic sure made him feel like that. I mean, it's like every day I'm going to wash this robe so I can wear it again. So he was taking advantage of the situation, like he just didn't care. Kind of like the student who sat through an exam and the teacher was supervising and said to them, "Time's up." But still the student kept carrying on with his test, and the teacher said, "I need you to hand your exam paper in now or I'm not going to even accept it." Even still, the student still kept carrying on with his test. And then 30 minutes later, the student got up and he stood before his teacher. Teacher looked at him saying, "I'm not going to accept your paper because it's late. It's not only late, it's 30 minutes late from when I said to hand it in." And the student looked his teacher in the eye and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And the teacher responded with, "No, and I really don't care who you are." And so the second time the student looked the teacher in the eye and said, "But do you really know who I am?" And for the second time, the teacher said, "No." In which the student replied, "Good." And with that, he lifted up the stack of exams that were turned in, stuffed his paper in the middle, and ran out of the room. I mean, he got in their face with it. He took advantage of the situation. And likely so, Joseph, with his swagger that he had in his new coat, he kind of rubbed it in their face. And so now then Joseph has a dream, and Joseph has been given this exceptional gift to interpret dreams. And so that's what makes Joseph unique, is to be able to have a dream and to be able to interpret it, which will work out later for him in the story. That's why you need to read it. But at the same time, Joseph is also immature about this. Joseph's going to have to do some growing up before he can realize what his dream is that God fully gave him. What Joseph's going to have to do is Joseph needed a detour. And here it is. Here's what you paid your dollar to get in today. The purpose of detours and dealing with detours is to develop you for a new direction that God has for you. The purpose for detours is to develop you for the new direction that God has for you. And while at the same time he's working on that purpose in your life, he's busy developing this purpose that you're going to come to at the same time. So when the two of you meet, it'll be complete. Number one, he's developing you through maturity, through the events and things that take you through your life, maybe even tragedies, some of them, maybe even blessings. And number two, while he's working on that purpose, when you get there, he's preparing things for you just right when you arrive. So when God's getting ready to move you, to the next spiritual level for your purpose. And many of you won't like this, but things may get worse before they get better. I mean, everyone's looking blessed and favored by our loving Father, and we love that when we come to church, but that's just half of the truth. What happens to the rest is, the other half is God's working to develop you. He's working on a detour for your life, and I think most of us know that when detours occur, when we run into them with our vehicles on the road, that means construction is happening. And you're driving and a construction crew is on the road. They've got signs everywhere to slow down or create some detour. But the reason God creates detours is so He can get some construction going in our lives first. Kind of chip away at those things in our lives that'll keep us from furthering our purpose on. Because we're all to be gems in Christ. And depending on how we respond to that detour indicates how long you'll be on that detour. Delaying the purpose that God has for you. So that's why things may get worse before they get better. Because there's development coming in the process. You see, what happens is most of us want God's purpose instantly when we receive it. Just like Abraham received direction from God and I was ready to go. But wait a minute, that's not happening. We get a word down in our spirit that, oh, this is a beautiful revelation from God, and we think it needs to happen right then. But God wants to make sure that you're ready for it first, because the worst thing that you can have in your spiritual life is to be at a place where God wants you to be, but you're not ready to be there in your spiritual life yet, because you'll mess up the purpose. And you need a detour. And your exit is awaiting you when your preparation meets God's purpose and they come together. When your time connects with God's time, you'll then be moving off of your detour to your purpose. And all there's a lot of stuff going on. Maybe perhaps your life has taken you on a detour. Maybe you knew where your starting place was. And you knew where your destination would be. And you knew all the roads that you would be taking along the way, and it seemed clear to you. Many of you have been coming here for years and faithfully and obediently and lovingly. And when you arrived there, maybe even thought that you would receive what you expected, but it wasn't quite like that. Your journey was different. Things have happened to you in your life that put you on a detour. Sometimes our health causes things in life to take a detour. When health doesn't just go in the way we wanted it to go, it goes in a different direction than we thought it would. Changes everything in your life. Sometimes people around you may detour you. Maybe a spouse or a child or a friend, close friend of yours, maybe an employer or even an employee you work with, but those people can cause us to go on detours in our life if we don't respond to them, because our relationship with that person, that things just change in a direction that perhaps we didn't expect. So just remember that sometimes God works to intervene in our lives, not to punish us, but to put us on a detour. And these are divine detours that God has for us in our lives. But you can trust that God is working in the detours of your life, and He has not abandoned you. He has not held His hand back and says, come to me when you got things right in your life. Come to church, to God's family, when you got your life right. And then you can join us and have fun with us. And enjoy the great fellowship. God says, come as you are. I may have to take you down this path a little bit to get you fixed up, but I'm going there with you. I'm not just sending you away. And so this morning, if perhaps you would like prayer, maybe you're on a detour. If you'd like prayer for you while you're on your journey down that road, we'd love to pray for you. If you'd love to pray for, and that prayer includes prayer for healing, if your health has changed, prayer for restoration, whether relationships need to be restored, forgiveness needs to happen. Whatever it is in your life that God is talking to you right now and in your spirit, and it's just welling up, and you're trying to push it back down, saying, I got this under control. No, you don't. You don't. God's bringing it to your heart, to your spirit, because He wants you to take care of it the right way. Not to try to trick Him, not to become a trickster, not to try to come some angle that you have on it, but He wants you to do it the right way. So as we stand this morning with me, I'd like to pray, and as we pray, we'll sing. And if you'd like prayer for anything, we have our altar counselors up here that will be making their way toward the front to pray with you for anything in your life that you would like. We won't be long. Not going to hold it, not going to belabor it. But if you would like prayer in your life this morning, you come. Father, we just praise Your holy name for who You are. We thank You for all the things You've done in our lives, the blessings You've given us, the abundance that You've supplied us with, the favor that You've opened ways and directions in our life that we would never imagine. But Father, this morning we come to You as Your children, openly and simply. And we thank You, although it may be hard, we thank You for those detours, because You know what lies ahead. There may be harm that lies ahead for us in the way that we were purposed to go. Maybe accidents ahead, but You took us on a detour to help us understand. So help us understand our detours, to appreciate them, to know that You have better things planned for us in our lives. You're never a God to confuse us. Only the enemy does that. Help us to understand Your grace and mercy and peace in our lives. In Your name I pray, amen. So this morning as we play, you come for prayer. Thank you this morning for coming on this rainy day. It's sunshiny out there now. But you made a determination to show to God's house this morning. In a rainy day, it would have been easy to stay in bed. So I thank you for coming this morning to hear God's word for you, to lift up His voice in praise, to draw sustenance and breath from Your spirit from the heaven above. Father, we just thank You for all that You do for us. You're such a wonderful and mighty God. Hallelujah to Your name. We pray peace on everyone here today to their hearts. Help them go out into the world this week. And if they're on a detour, help them to understand it just a wee bit better, so that they can become less frustrated at You and understand that all the provision comes from You. You are the great God that provides for everything. Father, we thank You and we love You, and we pray in Your name, Jesus. And all the church said, amen.